20 in the larger catechism. And this is a fairly long answer. And to tell you the truth, I'm still deciding whether I'm going to do the whole thing tonight or not. So I'll make that decision as we go along. You guys can start. Question 20. What was the providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created? Answer. The providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created was the placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it, giving him liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth, putting the creatures under his dominion, and ordaining marriage for his help, affording him communion with himself, instituting the Sabbath, entering into a covenant of life with him upon condition of personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, of which the tree of life was a pledge, and forbidding to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. And our scripture reading tonight is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, I'll read the entire chapter. Here is the word of our God. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us tonight. Well, when we come to a topic like this, looking at the providence of God toward man in the estate wherein he was created, it might cause some people to say, well, what does this have to do with us? Everything's changed now. Why should we bother to study about Adam and Eve, what they did 6,000 years ago and the condition that they were in at that time? We're no longer in the Garden of Eden. And God has made a new covenant with us. What does Adam have to do with us today? Well, I want you to know that there is a lot of relevance to us today in this topic. We are organically connected to Adam. We're going to be looking at this in more detail in the future. But he is the father of us all. And because we are joined to him by descent from him, the original providence of God toward Adam is in fact the original providence of God toward all of us in Adam as members of the human race. The blessings that were given to Adam are blessings that were given to us all at creation. And the covenant that was made with Adam was a covenant that was made with us all at creation. All of these things have abiding relevance and abiding implications upon us and upon our relationship with our God. We live in a time when we don't realize the importance of our connection with Adam or with anyone else. We like to think of ourselves as disconnected from everyone, disconnected from even our own parents. We are a people who isolate ourselves, just the way people think today. We refuse to take responsibility for each other. We don't even understand what the book of Proverbs means when it talks about children bringing shame to their parents. We say, well, how could they do that? How could someone else make me ashamed? Because we don't see the connection there. But we need to come out of our isolation and recognize that we are in families, individual families, that we're also one big human family. The reason that we have many blessings that we enjoy to this day is because God gave them to us when he created us. And the reason that we have many problems that we have today, or really all of our problems, is because we all broke the covenant of life that God made with us in the Garden of Eden. In Adam, our first father, our representative, we all ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were in Adam when he did that. It's because we broke this covenant, the covenant that was made in the garden with Adam, that we are now dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ makes us alive. And in many ways, it is to the things that are promised in this first covenant of creation that God restores us. He brings us back to what he gave us originally. Only better, as we're going to see. So with these things in mind, understand that I'm going to present to you the providence of God toward Adam in the garden as the providence of God toward us as members of the human race. Because toward Adam is toward us. It's how we were created. So first, I want you to look at at seven ways that God showed kindness to us when he first created us. In looking at this, I'm going to use the outline of the catechism to show you all the things that he gave us at creation. It's a very helpful outline. First of all, God's kindness is seen in that he placed us in paradise. Genesis 2:8 explains that. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God did not bring man, therefore, into a wild, untamed world from which man had to eke out his existence from scratch. He might have put him in the woods and had him survive like an animal, but no, he was much kinder than that. He planted a garden for us and put us in a garden. And it was not just any old garden either. It was a garden called Eden. And the word Eden means pleasure or delight. It was a paradise. It was a garden of pleasures. It was so named because it was a place of beauty and comfort, perfectly designed for the happiness of human beings. The garden is designed as that which was filled with trees, or described as that which is filled with trees that were both pleasant to the sight and good for food. You see here that God didn't just make a place for our bare survival, but he made a place for our enjoyment, a place of pleasure. Beauty might not have been a part of creation at all, only cold efficiency and whatever was needed for life. I'm glad that God wasn't a businessman that was looking at the bottom line and seeing what would be the minimum requirement in order to have these people live. Even to this day, there's beauty all around us in God's creation. There's extravagant beauty. Beautiful vistas, beautiful plants, beautiful creatures. We are surrounded by beauty, and we ought to give thanks to our Creator. Besides this, there was everything that was good for food. What we did, in fact, need for survival. But even in this, there was a great abundance and variety, as I've spoken about before, in our creation. A variety that was not just for survival, but was for pleasure and delight. Also in verse 10 through 14, you see that there were rivers that supplied the garden. And in connection with one of these, it is mentioned that there was gold and precious stones. Well, what for? For pleasure, for delight. It was a paradise. Let no one ever suppose that the Lord is against things of beauty and pleasure. Sometimes Christians have thought this because God is against the way that we in our fallen state covet after these things, grasp after them without regard to our neighbor, without giving thanks to God and acknowledging Him. But it is clear from His Word that He has given us richly all things to enjoy. The Apostle Paul says that, 1 Timothy 6:17. And he also says that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:4. We are not a people of gratitude unless we know how to receive good and precious things from God with thanksgiving, as well as knowing how to do without them when called to do so. Let us therefore learn to be thankful for all that God has provided. For even after the fall, we still have and enjoy many of the lovely and delightful things that He gave us in paradise. Our problem is not that we have them, but that we have them without the appropriate gratitude. The things aren't our downfall. It's how we interact with them. Second, God's kindness is seen in that He appointed for us to dress the garden. This is brought out in 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, the word translated tend is abad, and it means to serve or labor. And the word translated keep is shamar, which means to guard or keep. That's the word that's used over and over in Psalm 121 that we've seen. Now, this is very instructive for us, for it speaks of God's original intention for us. From the beginning, He gave us work to do. Too often we look at work as a curse, but it is not a curse at all. It's a gift of God given to us in paradise. God did not, God did indeed curse labor after the fall, and we have a lot of problems that are associated with work now. Not the least of which is our difficulty in getting along with the other people that we work with and all the problems that we have with that. But we have many things that go wrong in our work. Things break and we sustain injuries and we have things that fail and our work fails. It's often very tiring and we become weary with it. But my brothers and sisters, you must learn to look at work as fundamentally and essentially a good thing, a gift from God. You are to learn to love it. God has given you the ability to do science. Adam was able to classify, name all the animals, to categorize them, to do art, to do horticulture, all sorts of things for the good of your neighbor, to bless your neighbor, to take that gold and make beautiful things out of it for your neighbor's pleasure and delight. He made us capable of loving one another in very tangible ways through labor. Isn't that a blessing? That you can actually do things that are blessings to other people through labor. In our fallen state, you see, one of our big problems is that we don't love our neighbor. And we try to get by with doing as little work as possible. We can get away with it if we could have whatever we wanted without working. Then I think we probably wouldn't, most of us, work at all. That's exactly what happened in many societies that we call primitive societies. Societies where the people run around in the woods and eat what they can find. And they don't tend gardens and they don't plant gardens. Where they live more like animals, doing as little as they possibly have to do to survive. They are not really primitive if we use primitive in its strictest sense, which means first in order of time. Adam, you see, is the primitive man in the true sense of that word because he is first. And he lived in a cultivated garden that he tended and kept. We must get it out of our heads that man came out of the wilderness or out of the woods or whatever. He came out of a garden. The societies that we call primitive are societies that God turned over to sin through failure to love one another in labor. They ended up in poverty and destitution. Our evolutionary society has been teaching us for a long time to honor this sort of society, but it's really quite silly to honor them. We look at their stick man art and we say, look at their art that they did. And it looks like a 4-year-old scratching on a rock. I know it's not politically correct to say such things, but I'm going to say it because our ancestor, you see, the first man was Adam, and those who fell away through not working, laboring, serving one another are the ones who became these primitive societies. They're in the woods. And I say that about my own ancestors. My own ancestors were in the woods running around worshiping trees and not loving one another, robbing people and pillaging. God made us to labor for each other. There was cultivation right from the start. He did not intend for us to gad about from place to place, eating whatever we could find. By planting the first garden, putting us in it to tend it, He set a pattern for us to continue to cultivate the earth, to make gardens, to keep gardens, to organize things, to arrange them in a way that's beautiful and convenient for our neighbor. Now, we still do that in our particular society for the most part. But what do you see as more and more selfishness comes in? It may be that we ourselves will lose the pleasures that we now enjoy that come through our labor for one another. More and more young people are growing up who have no work ethic. And as that begins to multiply upon us, I remember Peter Hammond when he spoke about when Islam comes into a place and invades a society where there are many things that are developed, that those things all fall into ruin because they don't build the society in this way. All they do is rob and take what they get, and then they leave everything behind burned and scorched. As believers, we ought to train up our children, therefore, to work hard, to love work. It's something that they're privileged to do and love to their neighbor. Yes, it's hard. Labor can be hard. But you see, that allows us, because of the curse, especially because of the fall, but that allows us to sacrifice for our neighbor, to do things that are hard because we love our neighbor, and it makes it, in a sense, even more meaningful, as it did for Christ to come and serve us when it was wrought with so many hardships. Thirdly, God's kindness is seen in that He gave us liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth. This is brought out in verse 16, where the Lord tells Adam that he can freely eat of every tree in the garden except the one. Now, I've already spoken about how the Lord richly gives us all things to enjoy with thanksgiving. By giving him permission to eat, the Lord shows clearly that this was His gift to man. The Lord is the one who gave us all of these things and from whom we have permission to use them. Evolutionary philosophy, again, teaches that these things are just here and that no one has given them to us. It's a cold, impersonal philosophy that has no one to thank for all of these rich blessings that we put into our mouths. It denies God and is left with precious gifts that are no longer gifts, expressing the love of our Maker to us. Fourth, God's kindness is seen in that He put the creatures under our dominion. This is actually brought out in chapter 1, verse 28, which we did not read, though it is implied as well in chapter 2, 19, when it is given to Adam to name the animals. When you name something, it shows that you have authority over it. When you name your own children, you name your own property, you name, if you're a ruler, you name a city that you have authority over. We name our dogs, whatever we have authority over. Having the creatures under our dominion was a great blessing. It's hard for us to know what all the animals might have done for us before the fall. But even after the fall, man has used animals as servants to work for him. I doubt that the human race could have hardly survived without animal labor. We have them as pets to give us joy and pleasure, as guards of house and property, for wool, for milk, even for entertainment. Of course, now we use them for food, for oils, for leather, and all sorts of other things, although it doesn't appear that God gave them for these purposes until after the flood. After the fall, we have also all kinds of problems with animals, from the great to the small, from bacteria to lions. Rather than serving us, they oppose us. But in the beginning, God put them under us, and we still enjoy many of the benefits of having dominion over the creatures. Fifth, God's kindness is seen in that He ordained marriage for our help. In verse 18, we are told how the Lord purposed to make the woman. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, I think it's quite striking to see the first reason that's given there, that it is not good for man to be alone. God made us, like Himself, a social being. We were made for companionship, not to be alone. And companionship is most beautifully expressed in marriage. Marriage is, in fact, a covenant of companionship. That's why God hates divorce, because it's the violation of a covenant. And He designed it to be a covenant of companionship. It's supposed to be the one relationship that you can count on. The one relationship that endures as long as we live. Other relationships come and go. We separate from friends and sometimes never see them again. There are many people that I knew 20 years ago very, very well who are my best friends, and I don't even know just where they are now. But this relationship is meant to be a permanent relationship, one of sweet companionship through the years, as long as we both shall live. Verse 23 and 24 explain how the institution of marriage binds them together as one. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." How kind God is to provide companionship like this. Yes, the fall brings trouble into this relationship also. And our rebellious society continues to dishonor marriage in every way that we possibly can. First, by allowing marriages to easily be destroyed without penalty. We allow people to just make a covenant before us, before witnesses, and then just to walk away from it like they never made it. Then by avoiding marriages altogether, cohabitation outside the bonds of marriage. And now by perverting it even to allow men with men and women with men, women. God's judgment, I don't say God's judgment will fall on us for such a thing, but I say God's judgment has fallen on a society that does such a thing. He has turned us over to darkness and confusion, to live in corruption as animals upon the earth. The second reason for marriage is for help. First is companionship, second for help. He says that she shall be a helper comparable to the man. Not like the animals who were helpers, but not helpers who were comparable to Adam, who were like him. Here is another human being like him, yet different. Just as God the Father is like God the Spirit, yet different. And God the Son is like God the Father and God the Spirit, yet different. Without the woman, it would, of course, have been impossible for Adam to fill the earth, as he had been called to do. Without her feminine touch added to his masculine touch, our race would have been greatly impoverished. Together, Adam and Eve serve, and they are fruitful together. Adam with his role to cultivate the earth, and Eve with her role as the mother of all living, as the beautiful nurturer that she is. He is the one who goes out to conquer and subdue the earth, and she is the keeper at home. This was the design of God, and it is a beautiful thing. Once again, the fall has perverted it and twisted it and distorted it, but how kind God was to give it to us to start with, and what blessings we have from it today that still remain. Sixth, God's kindness is seen in that He afforded us communion with Himself. Now, this is surely the greatest kindness and privilege of all. We looked at this when we looked at the creation of man, that God made him after His own image and spoke with him. From the start, He gave us the ability to know Him. He gave us language in order that He might make Himself known to us by word revelation, that we might know His will, that we might understand as He would describe Himself to us in ways that we can understand, to consciously receive blessings from Him, unlike the animals who do not acknowledge God, who do not realize the hand of their Maker that feeds Him. This communion with God is what distinguishes us from the animals. It's what it means for us to live, as we've been seeing in Ephesians. To be dead in trespasses and sins is to live without the true knowledge of the true God, without reference to Him, without thanksgiving to Him, without enjoying Him, without beholding His glory, without responding to Him. This is what we lost in the fall when we died. True communion with Him is only restored through Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we who are dead in trespasses and sins can once again walk with God. Brothers and sisters, that's what you were created to do. We are more like animals than men when we are dead in our sins, just wandering about with nothing worthy to honor, nothing worthy of our delight, none to thank for our blessings, none to trust with our future, none to guide us in the path of life. But the Lord, in His kindness and grace, gave us this communion in the beginning and now restores it to us once again in Jesus Christ. Seventh, God's kindness is seen in that He instituted the Sabbath. He set apart one whole day in seven for us to cultivate our relationship with Him, for us to give thanks to Him for making the world, for us to seek Him. You can see this in verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, when it says that He blessed the day, it does not mean that He blessed the day for its own sake. A day is not blessed for itself. Of course not. God doesn't bless things for their own sake like that. It means that He made the day to be a blessing for us. It is a day for us to spend in communion with God, away from our daily work, for us to hear His voice, for us to praise and thank Him, for us to concentrate on Him, to call upon His name. Sadly, 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 we live in a day. It has not always been the case. But we live in a day in particular when many Christians want nothing to do with this precious gift of our Lord. Why those who are reconciled with God would want to cast out a day that God appointed for us to commune with Him, I cannot understand. They see it as a binding thing, as a restricting thing, something that is not suited to people who are made alive in Christ. They lump it in with the law of Moses as one of the ceremonial laws that's done away in Christ. But here you see it from the start. Not with Moses, just as marriage and labor didn't start with Moses. The Sabbath, marriage, and labor are all instituted. We've seen them tonight. They were instituted right here in the garden before the fall. We have no reason to think that any of them are done away with the ceremonial law when Christ comes. They are rather restored to be an even greater blessing to us now than they ever were outside of Christ. Christ labored in His ministry to correct the perverted views of the Pharisees in His day concerning the Sabbath, and to restore it to the blessing that it is. It's a day that was made for man. And there's so many that say that, Jesus was doing away with the Sabbath. No, he was restoring it. He was doing away with the perverted views of the Pharisees and telling them what the purpose of the day was. What sort of ingratitude is it that causes us to turn away from a blessing of spending a day with our Lord? How can we look with contempt at a day that God has given to be a blessing? A day for us to remember His work for us, to give thanks for the things that we've looked at even today that He's done for us, to pray to Him, to receive instruction from Him, and now to give thanks for our redemption in Christ. Let us not despise so great a blessing. Let us not say, oh, what a weariness it is. When will the Sabbath be passed? But let us learn rather to call it a delight, as our Lord tells us to do. Brothers and sisters, in these seven blessings, you see the kindness of the Lord to us. And in the continuation of many of these blessings, even after the fall, and much more in Jesus Christ, you see the kindness of God all the more abundantly manifested as He brings these things back to us again who are dead in our sins. Let us turn to our gracious Maker then with adoration and thanksgiving, who has been so kind to us. And next time, we will continue on with looking at the relationship that God established with us at creation, sometimes called the covenant of life. Let's pray and give thanks to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise Your name for the blessings that You have given to us as Your people. We've looked at seven of them tonight. And how thankful we are, Lord, that You gave us these things in paradise at creation, and that many of these blessings that are still ours today, though sometimes modified or corrupted by the fall. But we thank You, Lord, that You will restore all of these blessings to us in their fullness, and that You will confirm us in them so that they can never, ever be lost again. We thank You that already we have a title to all of them through Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that You would fill us with hope and gratitude in Him, and that we would see what a kind God we have, that we would worship You, and that we would bring our grateful thanks to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.